Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam, doing another recording on my phone by myself today. Kyle is not with me. And we're going to continue looking at redemption. God is our Redeemer. In the part two follow-up here of redemption, part one we looked at Israel, the example of how God dealt with the people that he redeemed. Now we're going to look at who were the servants. Who are God's servants that he redeems? Would you call yourself a servant of God that he's going to redeem? Well, today we're going to start. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 34. Also similar passages that Peter quoted in 1 Peter. And we're going to look at David when he speaks, as recorded in Psalm chapter 26. Let's open up in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time and your word. Let your word go forth, O God. Give me your wisdom and your words to speak, to declare your truth and your ways and your thoughts. Father, I thank you that you are a God that seeks to redeem. I pray that the people listening will understand how they can come into your redemption and remain there. Bless the reading of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. To start, I want to read from the last verse of Psalm chapter 34. It's a wonderful verse. It says, Psalm chapter 34, verse 22. Yahweh redeems the soul of his servants. And none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. What a wonderful words. We know that God is the only one that can redeem our soul. And we know he only does it for his servants, so that we won't be condemned. The question is, who are his servants? What does it mean to take refuge in him? Is our soul going to be one of the souls that God redeems? Well, let's find out. Let's find out as we look starting at the beginning of Psalm chapter 34. Let's understand what's being said. This is a servant of God whose soul is going to be redeemed. Verse 1. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought Yahweh and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear Yahweh, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek Yahweh shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Now, up to this point, if you've grew up or you've had a faith or you're seeking God or claim to put your trust in God and call yourself a Christian, then you probably look through these things and say, yep, this is describing me. I'm in this list. Remember, we did the episode last time, the first one on redemption. God chose the people and redeemed them, and he subsequently destroyed them. And one of the things we looked at was some of the treachery they were accused of is their worry, their doubt. You really truly want to know what the fear of the Lord is. He tells us what the fear of the Lord here. He says what it is. Do you desire life? To love length of days? That you might see good? In verse 13, God says you must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. In verse 14, God says you must depart from evil and you must now do good. God says to seek peace and to pursue it. And now he's going to tell you why. But before we get to the why, do you keep your tongue from evil? Do you keep your lips from speaking deceit? Have you departed from all evil? Do you now only do good? Do you seek peace? Do you pursue it? Well, in verse 15, God says, because the eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous. God's ears are open to their cry. But the face of Yahweh is against evildoers. You still do evil? You still sin in your life? Well, God's face is going to be against you. To cut off the memory of them from the earth. But the righteous cry and Yahweh hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Yahweh redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. You kind of have a gospel message here. It's the same passages that are repeated in the book of 1 Peter. Now, we've done many episodes in 1 Peter. We did, 1 Peter, the true grace of God, stand firm in it. A lot of people haven't heard these things. I'm going to say it again. I don't think it can be said enough. But first, I want to go to these verses in 1 Peter. You see, in 1 Peter, at the end of the book, in chapter 5, verse 12, Peter says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Now, what is this true grace of God that we're to stand firm in? Well, it all started in the beginning. I'm going to run through and do a really quick highlight. And we're also going to cover that same passage that Peter talked about from Psalm chapter 34. But first, in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is going to be really quick. He's speaking to those who are chosen of God, the elected. Those who have been sanctified by the Spirit of God to obey Jesus Christ. He's speaking to those, and that's in verse 2, to those who are born again, that they might obtain an inheritance which is reserved in heaven, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. That's up through verse 5. He talks about a people who does have a proof of faith, that even though their faith is tested by fire, it might be found to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. That's in verse 7. He talks about a people who have become obedient, as we discussed earlier in verse 2. In verse 14, it says, as obedient children, no longer conforming to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. They no longer live that way. Remember, they were sanctified by the Spirit of God. It already happened. They've put on power. They put on a new heart, new desires. God has changed them. They no longer conform to the former desires. No, verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Just like God is holy, we're to be holy in all of our behavior? All of our behavior? Yes. Yes, that's what it says. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, put aside, therefore, all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. No, you can't have any of it. You're to be a holy priesthood in chapter 2, verse 5, offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. God doesn't accept blemished sacrifices. Chapter 2, verse 11, he says, he begs, urges you as aliens and strangers to abstain, to stay away from all fleshly desires which wage war against the soul. Are you still waging war against your soul? Verse 12, you're to keep your behavior excellent. Even though people will slander you as evildoers, all they're going to be able to see is your good deeds. Later on in chapter 2, he then tells us what the grace of God is. Verse 19, he says, this is grace. If for the sake of conscience towards God, you bear up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Grace with God is when you suffer unjustly because you're doing righteous work and being falsely accused. You bear it with patience. He says that's grace. But if you sin, in verse 20, and you're harshly treated, he says, there's no honor in that. That's not grace. He says, it's if you do what is right and suffer and endure. This is grace with God. And then he tells you that you've been called for this purpose. It happens to be the same purpose of Christ. But he says, this is your purpose. This all lines up leading into Psalm chapter 34. Verse 21, you've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving for you an example for you. Are you getting the emphasis of who this is about? You. Yes, it was Christ's example. But that's not the point. The point is, it's now your example. Commit no sin. Have no deceit in your mouth. While being reviled, you don't revile in return. And while suffering, you utter no threats. That's what Christ did. That's what it says Christ did. That is now to be our example. He tells us why he bore our sins on his body on the cross. In verse 24, so that we, being dead to sin, might live to righteousness. We're to be living in righteousness now. Righteousness. Just like Christ. Holy in all your behavior. For by his wounds you were healed. That's if you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. You are not to continue to live the life of straying like you used to. Chapter 3. Verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. You are not to return evil for evil or insult for insult, but you are to give a blessing. For you were called for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life and love and to see good days, is that the blessing you want? You want the blessing of God? Verse 10. You must, it's an imperative command, keep your tongue from evil. And you must keep your lips from speaking deceit. Verse 11, you must turn away from evil and you must do good. Sound familiar? It's what we read about in Psalm chapter 34. It's very consistent with the example we just read, which is now our purpose, the same life that Christ lived. You must seek peace and pursue it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears will attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who still do evil. You still sin? Maybe you just didn't come into the power yet. Maybe you haven't clothed yourself with Christ. Maybe you weren't spiritually baptized and crucified. I'm not talking about water baptism, people. I'm talking about spiritual baptism with power. The same fullness that Christ had, that the Bible teaches, that we've covered. So now you're to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Even though in verse 16, people slander you, you're to have a good conscience, as all the people do is they revile your good behavior in Christ, and they will be put to shame. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same purpose. What purpose is that? The one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. They've stopped sinning. So as to live the rest of the time in this body, no longer for the desires of men or the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now, that doesn't mean that it's impossible to commit a sin. It's possible. But once you've been filled with the Spirit and you're setting your eyes on things above, it just doesn't happen. If it does happen, God will point it out and you'll quickly repent. You won't do it again. There's no struggle. There's not this constant confession and struggling and asking God to help you overcome. It's gone. It's done. If you're still struggling and trying to overcome things and you can't, it's a power issue. Trust me, you haven't been spiritually baptized. If you have, you live just like Christ. Sin is a statistical anomaly. It like never happens. It doesn't mean it can't. Peter got baited into one. He didn't struggle when Paul confronted him. He stopped. He didn't continue. It's not a life of difficulty. It's easy. If you're living a hard, tiresome life, trust me, there's a power issue. Continuing in chapter 4, verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. But you better make sure you don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a troublesome meddler. Nope, you can't suffer any of that way. But only if you suffer as a Christian. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will happen to those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18, if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, then what is going to happen to the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God, we already covered about suffering, suffer like Christ without sinning, according to God's will, they shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. This is the true grace of God that you're to stand firm in. So again, back to Psalm chapter 34. Those people who have come in that truth, chapter 34, verse 22, Yahweh redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Are you now able to bridle your tongue? Have you departed and ceased from doing evil? Do you now only do good? You need to ask yourself those questions. I pray God's convicting you. Next, I want to end with this. Psalm chapter 26, a prayer of David. Yes, yes, we know that David committed a murder and adultery. And outside of that, God says he lived a blameless life. Listen to the episodes that we did, The Righteousness of David. And there was a punishment, but David didn't continue it. He didn't struggle, and he didn't live that life. He lived several decades of his life as a righteous king, doing the will of God, abiding in holiness and righteousness. There's a difference between committing a sin and continuing to live a life of struggling of sin, constantly confessing your sins because you can't overcome, And it doesn't matter if it's a little sin or a big sin. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. All sin grieves His Spirit. The question is, do you still struggle, or are you free? And sin is like a statistical anomaly. It just like never happens. But if you're trying, if you're struggling, if you're fighting, listen, that's not God's will for your life. He wants to free you. We have a lot of episodes that talk about overcoming sin. You can email us at questions@warriorsforchrist.com, I think it is. It's in the title or in the description of our episodes. But yeah, email us. We'd like to help you answer questions, point you to God's Word. All right, Psalm chapter 26. I want to point out here verse 11. David says, "But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me," as he's crying out to God. So what is this? What is David say? What gives him confidence to be able to say that? Well, just as Peter wrote, just as we also read in Psalm chapter 34, it's the person who's turned from evil. They now walk in holiness, righteousness. And that's David's point that he makes. And for somebody who makes these claims, as we're going to read about David, it's not somebody boasting in their work. It's boasting in the work that God does through them. When you receive this new heart and the new spirit that David had a heart after God's heart. We're all supposed to have that same heart. God does the work for us. And as long as we continue to abide and look on Him, it's automatic. It's not a hard, tiring life. It's easy. Chapter 26. "Vindicate me, O Yahweh, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in Yahweh without wavering. Examine me, O Yahweh. Try me. Test my mind. Test my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes. And I have walked in your truth." What does it mean to walk in the truth? Well, David's going to give us examples. Some people say, I walk in the truth. I believe in Christ. No, that's not walking in the truth. That's believing. And we've gone through and covered people who have a belief that cannot save. They believe. They confess. We just did a whole episode on many people have a false confession. So, verse 4. What does it mean to walk in truth? "I do not sit with deceitful men. I do not go with pretenders." God says there's a lot of pretenders out there. "I hate the assembly of evildoers." Yet all these churches on Sundays are just filled up with all these sinners that still do evil because they haven't been changed by the power of God. "I do not sit with the wicked." You're still a sinner? How are you any different than the wicked? "I shall wash my hands in innocence. I will go about your altar, O Yahweh, that I might proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Yahweh, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away with the sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed." Because David understood, you cannot have and struggle with sin. Did David commit a sin? Yes, he did. And yet, I challenge many of you who call yourselves Christians. Just having the thought you're guilty of murder, just having the thought you're guilty of adultery, how many times a day, a week, a year do you still commit murder or adultery in your heart with just the thought of anger of man or the desires in your heart for another woman for the men or a woman for another man that's married? How often? Well, then you're sinning continually. Or worry or doubt, you're sinning continually. "Do not take my soul away with the sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hand is a wicked scheme, whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless Yahweh." Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that we have examples of godly men. After David received the new heart and the new spirit, did he commit a sin? Yes, he did. We have the one recorded sin of the murder and the adultery. Out of all those decades of his life, as he was faithful to you, some will try to falsely claim about his sin of the census and those other things we just covered about lie, when is a lie not unrighteous, and how David was doing your will. I pray people listen to those episodes, and I pray they examine themselves. Can they say they have a life like David? That they are blameless, as you would call them blameless, other than those two events? Out of decades of their life? No, I think most people can't say that, because they haven't experienced your power. They haven't been freed from sin like David was, like I was, like other have. It's so few, but oh, I wish it was so much more. But Father, it all comes down to whether or not they're willing to humble themselves, to admit, until they get the new heart and the new spirit, until they receive power, they're still your enemy. Oh, you desire for them to be redeemed, but they haven't yet. The hope of redemption is out there, but sadly, many have not yet laid hold of it. Father, I pray that you convict people. I pray they turn to your word for truth. And I pray, O God, as they humble themselves, your spirit will guide them into your truth. You will open their eyes to see clearly all your word of truth and harmony. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.